Well, good morning, Grace Fellowship. Hello, everybody at our campuses in Saratoga, Half Moon, and Latham. If you're watching online, we are so thankful that you are joining with us, and we hope to see you at one of our three campuses in the near future. Hey, for anyone who's been involved in a dating relationship, there usually comes a time where you have this awkward moment where you have the talk. You know what I'm talking about? It's the conversation where one person in the relationship brings up the question, so what's our status? Or you have the talk that says, define the relationship talk. And sometimes it takes the other person by surprise, and there's an awkward tension as both people are trying to determine the status of the relationship. What it is it's a status check to see where the relationship is. While those conversations can be difficult to have at the moment, it's ultimately beneficial, right? Because it makes it abundantly clear how healthy the relationship is and what might need to be worked on. See, when a relationship has a status check, it opens up the communication lines to bring both parties to the same place. It's a chance to build foundations for a healthy relationship and create direction. Today, we start a brand new sermon series titled Life-Giving Relationships. And this is going to be a very important sermon series because of the vital role relationships play in each of our lives. Each week, we're going to focus on a particular relationship to our life and see how that relationship can be life-giving. But think about it, right? Without relationships, none of us would be here where we are in life today. As we're babies, we're brought into this world, we need the relationship with our parents or our caregivers to learn, help us learn, grow, and survive. And as we go through our school years, we need the relationships with our teachers and classmates to educate ourselves, to prepare ourselves for adult life. And then you get into your adult life and you might get a job and you have relationships with your coworkers, who many of us could spend more time with than are actually family members. And speaking of family members, we may have brothers or sisters that we need to learn to live with. And as you get older, right, you start to play a different role in different people's lives. You may get married, right, and you have a spouse relationship in your life. After that, you might have children and become a parent. And there you'll develop a relationship with your kids. Maybe as you get older, your kids will have kids and you'll become grandparents. Well, you'll have grandchildren to foster a relationship with. And let's not forget about friendships, right? Regardless of what stage of life you're in, you're mostly likely gonna have friends at various points in your life. You get the point, right? Everywhere you go, right, there are relationships in your life. Can I be honest with you for a second? I dislike routine checkups for anything. There's a sense of uneasiness I have because I'm always afraid of what could be uncovered. Just think about it. We have periodic checkups for so many things in this world. We'll go to the doctor, right, to see how our bodies are doing. We might have check-ins with our counselor or therapist to see how we're doing mentally or emotionally. We have to bring our cars in annually for checkups or inspections yearly. We even have checkups for our beloved pets to make sure they're healthy. Why do we have these checkups? Because we want these things to last. I bring my car in, right? Because I want to get the most life out of my car. Why do I see my doctor? Because I want to make sure that I'm physically healthy and continue to live a great life. As uncomfortable as checkups can be, they're ultimately beneficial as you can see what's going well and what needs to be improved on. All of us need a relational health status check because let's face it, right? Relationships can be messy. Relationships can be difficult at times. Sometimes relationships can bring pain into our lives. And to try to fix our relationships, we treat the symptom but fail to address the root of the status issue. My fear is that our culture is progressing to where people are having less and less life-giving relationships in their life. if I'm being honest, it's much easier to ignore or run away from a problem when we have a messy relationship. Let me just pause here for a moment and address where some of you might be regarding broken, hurtful, or messy relationships. For some of you, when you heard we had a sermon or a sermon series on relationships, you might have felt anxiety in your soul, maybe even physical pain in your body, because you might not have life-giving relationships in every area of your life. Like your marriage may be struggling and you don't know where to start to mend it. You might be single and you go through bad date after bad date over and over again. Or maybe you've had a close family member who passed away and there's a void in your life. Or perhaps you find yourself these days with fewer and fewer meaningful friends in your life. If you can identify with anything I've said, please know God sees you in your pain. And what I know is that I have to have hope and believe that God can take any difficult relationship and make it life-giving. Listen to what Romans 8 tells us. But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. See, if I believe that God has the power to change my life, I also have to believe that God can bring life into all my relationships, but requires patience and hope. Relationships are one of the best gifts God has given us, but sometimes it can be the most difficult to manage. And this gift God has given us in life-giving relationships, if we don't manage them properly, they can be a burden to our souls. Relationships must be cultivated in order for them to be life-giving. But before we can take a look at different types of relationships all throughout our sermon series over the next few weeks, today we're gonna do a relationship status check. And I'm gonna guide us on a status check on what I believe the Bible tells us is a meaningful foundation for life-giving relationships. To show us, we're gonna be looking at a passage of the New Testament called Philippians. So if you have your Bibles with you or you have an app on your phone, I'm gonna ask you to turn in the New Testament to Philippians chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, we'll also show the scriptures on the screen as well. Let me set a context to where we are in the Bible. The book of Philippians was a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Philippi. And Paul actually helped start this church in this city. And like our society now, the people in Philippi were a very diverse group of believers coming from different backgrounds and different socioeconomic statuses. The Philippian church became lifelong friends and supporters of Paul. So when Paul was in Rome as a prisoner, he writes this letter to them to thank them for their support. But at the time he's writing this letter, he knows that the church in Philippi is experiencing a lot of opposition from society because of their faith. And Paul's message and solution to the opposition is simply to be united together in their relationship with one another. And that's the critical message of the entire book of Philippians. It's about Christian unity and how that unity in relationships communicates the gospel to the world. And the book of Philippians communicates that the unity we have with each other as Christians is a critical aspect of being a Christian. And this relationships that we have with each other has to be centered on Jesus Christ. So the message Paul wrote to the church in Philippi still applies to us today. That if we're gonna represent Christ well in this society, it's important that we maintain unity in our relationships despite how different we are. So we're gonna read chapter 2, and I'm gonna read verses 1 through 11. And then after I read through all the 11 verses, we're gonna discover what the foundation is that we need to build all life-giving relationships on. So follow along as we read verses 1 through 11. It says this, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relations with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, be made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Out of this passage, our main focus verse is going to be found in verse 5. And we're going to pull it up here again. And here's what it says, right? In your relations with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. This is such a key verse to our sermon today. What I want us to do is, no matter where you are, whether you're watching online, whether you're in Saratoga, Half Moon, or Latham, I want us to all read this verse together out loud. Shall we? Let's read it together. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So the Bible's clear, right? In the many relationships God has given to us, in order for those to be life-giving, we need to enter in those relationships with the same mindset as Jesus. And what is that mindset described in Philippians 2? It's simple. It's imitating the humility of Jesus. So here's the main idea I want us to come away with today. The main idea is this. The foundation of a life-giving relationship is Christ-like humility. I know what you might be thinking right now, right? You may be thinking, wait, the Bible just told us that the key to relationships is being like Jesus? Well, if that's the case, I'm already doomed and lost the case, because how am I ever going to match the humility of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world? But remember, right, that to be a Christian is to model our lives after Christ. Being like Christ is something we should always be striving for. That's what it means to be a Christian, right? To be Christ-like in everything that we do. See, while on earth, we can never be perfect like Jesus, but we can strive for perfection until the very end of our lives. We talk about humility. We all know what humility is when we see it. But sometimes it's hard for us to define what it is. And this passage we just read, I believe, gives us clear examples of how Jesus demonstrated humility, and the same way how humility is foundational for our relationship with others. And each of these aspects of humility that we're going to be looking at, they fight against the tendency our human flesh naturally gravitates towards. But in order to build solid foundations for life giving relationships, we're going to see that there are four descriptions of what humility looks like through the examples of Jesus. So the first aspect of humility is this: selfless ambition over selfish ambition. Let's look at Philippians 2:3. It says this: do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. You know, our culture teaches us to look after ourselves. It teaches us to get your raise, to get your promotion, to move up the corporate ladder, to get yours, right? That's what we're taught, and that's what's expected. Do whatever it takes to be the best in your class. If you're on a sports team, you're taught to compete and beat someone else out for a spot. Selfish ambition is ingrained in us as we navigate life. So it's not surprising that we take that same selfish ambition into each type of relationship God has given us. Now, maybe this isn't you, but if I'm being 100% honest, at the core of my sinful nature, that's me, right? I'm pretty selfish. I can focus on my career, my goals, being selfish in my ambition to succeed. But let me challenge everybody here, myself included. What would it look like if we showed humility through selfish ambition in our relationship with one another, right? That would dramatically change the outcome for the good. Humility in relationships is the ability to display selfless ambition when it comes to how we interact with each other, right? It can look different depending on the relationship, but one way this can practically play out is helping someone else get the win. So if you're at your job, helping someone get a win through selfless ambition is helping your coworker grow in their skills so that they get the raise or promotion that they've been waiting for. If you play sports, selfless ambition is helping your teammates get better, even if it means they end up getting more playing time than you. If you're married, selfless ambition could look like giving your spouse time to get that degree they've always been dreaming of or to pursue a different career path. Status check reflection. We'll throw this on the screen. Question for you to ponder is this. How do you tend to demonstrate selfish tendencies in your relationship? I encourage you to write this down, take a picture so you can dwell on this later on in the week. Let's continue to see what another aspect of humility is. Second aspect of humility is this. It's valuing others first over valuing ourselves. Let's look at the second part of Philippians 2:3. It says this, value others above yourself. Do you know what humility looks like in a relationship? It's valuing the other person first. Now, if you're struggling with a particular relationship in your life, remember what Genesis 1:27 tells us about the people we engage with each and every day. It says this, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. That person you're having a conflict with or a hardship with is somebody who's created in the image of God. I know most of us know this, but I think we can easily forget when we have conflict in our relationships. See, when you value the other person first, you're able to believe the best in that person, knowing that they also are a child of God, created in his image. When you value others first, right, you make an effort to see things, right, from their view, their perspective, to understand their feelings and recognize their unique circumstances and challenges. Do you know what's really strange? Everybody's a horrible driver except for me. I mean, every time I get on the throughway, I see so many bad drivers and I think to myself, wait, why can't they drive as well as I do? When I go through a roundabout, I kind of shake my head at all the people taking that roundabout in the incorrect way. But hey, can we just be honest with each other? We all think we're the greatest drivers, right? And we think everybody else is not. Even to the point where we will justify to ourselves if we make a mistake on the road. For example, if we go over the speed limit or run through a stop sign, we tell ourselves we had a good reason for doing it. But if we see someone else do the same thing, we immediately strike judgment on how horrible of a driver they are. In your relationships, humility like Christ is valuing others over yourself. So that means, and that includes your relationship with other drivers. That includes the person who cut you off on your way to church this morning. That includes that neighbor who plays their music just a little bit too loud. And this includes the person God has put in your life who needs just a little extra grace so that they might know Jesus. What does humility look like? It's me being able to value the other person as much as God values them. I really think we lost that as a society. Our culture is so divided in our opinions and views that we sometimes value winning the argument over winning the person. In every relationship that you cultivate, wouldn't it drastically change things if your view of them was also that they were also created in God's image? All right, you ready for our next status check reflection? When was the last time you showed someone else that you valued them? I'll let it linger here a little bit, but you write this down, take notes, take a picture. I'll be throwing these up during the sermon for you to help reflect on this sermon throughout the week. Let's continue to look at the foundation we're building. And the third aspect of humility is this. It's the interest of others over our own interest. Let's read Philippians 2:4. It says this, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. Our tendency is to look after our own interests, right? What are my needs? What are my wants? What are my desires? And we're constantly in this tug and pull in our relationship, fighting over our own interests versus the other person's interest. That if we want to model our lives after Jesus, then humility in our relationships is putting the interests of the other person over ours. When I was a senior in college, I was newly married, and I remember a conversation I had with my sociology professor, who's also my academic advisor. And he found out that I got married the summer before my senior semester, and he wanted to give me one key advice on marriage. In fact, it was his only advice on marriage, and he called it the chocolate cake principle. And 20 plus years later, I still remember it vividly. And here's his chocolate cake principle on marriage. He says this, Tim, marriage is very simple, right? If there's one last piece of chocolate cake in the refrigerator, as much as I want to eat it, I don't eat it, and I leave it for my wife. And at the time, I'm thinking, wait, that's it? That's your one advice on marriage for me? But as I've grown in my relationship with my wife, I 100% get what my professor was telling me. He was telling me that the key to marriage was putting my wife's interests first over mine. Do you want to cultivate a life-giving relationship? Humility looks like putting the interests of other people right over yours. And you can take that chocolate cake principle to any type of relationship that you might have. Status check reflection. Do you more often put the interests of others before your interest? The foundation of a life-giving relationship is Christ-like humility. Our final aspect of humility is this. Servant-natured over being served. Let's read Philippians 2:7. It says this, rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. All throughout the Gospels, right, we have countless examples from Jesus of what it means to be a servant in this life. And listen to what Jesus tells his disciples of what it means to be great in this world. He says this, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Do you want to achieve greatness? Jesus says, greatness requires a servant nature. But Jesus didn't just tell us about a servant nature. He was the ultimate example of it. Now, Jesus showed what humility looks like in relationship to others. See, he didn't come to this earth to be served, but came as a servant to give his life for you and for me. And the ultimate act of humility is when Jesus has the power to rule and to lead with great power on this earth, but instead, he chose to lead as a servant, ultimately sacrificing himself on the cross to wash away our sins. Now, let's be honest. It feels good to be served. That when you go out to a restaurant, you're going there because you want to be waited on. We go to a restaurant to have someone cook for us and serve us. Right? Even though it's way cheaper to make the food at home, we choose to go out to restaurants so someone can serve us. In fact, Some could say having the luxury of someone serving us is a sign of wealth, status, or influence. Our society communicates this narrative that if you can have someone serve you, you made it. Now we take a step back, right? It's possible that we bring this false narrative, right, to the people in our lives, the ones we have relationships with, and we believe they're supposed to serve us. You might not realize it, but many of our relationships we treat as transactional relationships, where we only talk to our neighbors if we have to or we need something from them. Or you may only talk to your in-laws, right, if we need them to watch the kids. Husbands and wives can be very transactional in their relationships where as long as you get what you want, I get what I want. If you ever attended a business meet and greet, people always ask you two questions. What's your name and what do you do? At the core of it, they're trying to gauge if the person you just met could somehow improve their life in some way. Now, how life-giving would it be if you removed any semblance of having a transactional relationship? Because humility in a relationship means coming into the relationship with a servant heart. All right, fourth and final status check reflection for you to write down, take a picture of it. Here's this. When was the last time you served someone else without any strings attached? God has given us this amazing gift of each other called relationships. And if you want to thrive in life, you need relationships. But more importantly, you need life-giving relationships. And the foundation of a life-giving relationship is Christ-like humility. Hopefully this point we've established what humility looks like in a relationship. And in Philippians 2, there are three key verses that communicate what our most important relationship is and what we need to cultivate together. And we're gonna read those three verses together. Philippians 9 through 11 says this. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God, the Father. Because of Jesus Christ's demonstration of humility, God exalted Jesus to be the name above every name, that every knee shall bow before the feet of Jesus, and every tongue confess that Jesus was Lord. Christ's humility was very for a specific reason, and that reason was to die on the cross for our sins so we could be freed from our sins and free from the bondage of death. So I have to ask you, is Jesus Christ the Lord over every aspect of your life? Before you jump into answering that question, I want you to really think about it. That's 100% true. I mean, we say that we believe in Jesus and that we love Jesus, but that's different than making Jesus Lord of every aspect of our life. Is Jesus Lord over your marriage? Is Jesus Lord over your money? Is Jesus Lord over your career? Is Jesus Lord over the television and movies that you watch? Is Jesus Lord over everything that comes out of your mouth? And is Jesus Lord over every relationship we try to cultivate? Jesus is the ultimate example of what true humility is. It's that humility, the examples of Jesus that we must bring into every single relationship in our lives. You see, Jesus's relationship, right, with each one of us is an act of humility. We cannot save ourselves from our sins. No matter how good you are in life or how much money you give away to charity, none of that is good enough to bring salvation into your life. But because Jesus loves you so much, he sacrificed his life for yours. He desires a personal and active relationship with you so much he was willing to endure the pain on the cross to erase our debt to God for our sins. Philippians 2:10 says that every knee shall bow to Jesus Christ. And what that means is I need to come to Jesus with a posture of submission and humility. And bowing my knees to Jesus signifies I submit to his will, and I humbly acknowledge that I do not have the power to be my own savior. Listen to what 1 John 3:16 says. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Your relationship with Jesus is a relationship worth pursuing. It's worth cultivating, and it's worth going deeper in. Christ's love for us should compel us to never settle for anything less than a vibrant and growing relationship with him. And here's the truth about the different relationships that we have in each of our lives. None of them can thrive unless we make sure we are constantly pursuing a deeper relationship with Christ. Your relationship with Jesus, right, and your relationship with everyone else are meant to be intertwined together. So when you think about Christ's love, are you compelled to love him more? Listen to what 2 Corinthians tells us about the love of Christ and what it should do for our lives. For Christ's love compels us because we're convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. He died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regard Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. Your old relationship with sin is gone. Your old relationship with a life centered around yourself is gone. Your old relationship with this world is gone. With Jesus, you are a new creation, and you are to live as a new creation. A thriving relationship with Jesus is life-giving. So what's your most important relationship? It's your relationship with God. Today, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, after the service, find a staff member, find a member of our prayer team, and they would love to pray with you so that you can have a life-giving relationship with Jesus. Because of Jesus' ultimate demonstration of humility to us, the Bible tells us that our relationships with each other need to demonstrate that same level of humility. Over the next few weeks in the sermon series, we're gonna be highlighting various types of relationships. And it's important to make sure we check the status of the health of our relationships. And the proper foundation is this. The foundation of a life-giving relationship is Christ-like humility. Last summer, my family and I, we did a few hikes to see different waterfalls. And I'll show you a picture of an actual waterfall that we visited. And each of these hikes are filled with excitement, anticipation of what's to come. I mean, what's not to love, right? We're hiking through God's beautiful creation to see a waterfall. But things happen on the hike that question whether this was a good idea. The weather could change where it's hotter than anticipated, or maybe even colder than we anticipated. The terrain for some of these hikes could be difficult. The elevation could be steep. And as we go through this journey, there's always thoughts on whether we should turn back and whether this was worth it or not. But throughout each hike, when we finally get to the waterfall, it's beautiful. And we say, wow, this was worth it. And looking back from a broader perspective, all the negative feelings during that hike were minor in comparison to the payoff at the end. In fact, as difficult it was to get to the destination, our family would say we would all do those hikes over again. The relationships God has given us can sometimes be like that. Our relationships can be messy. They can be a difficult journey at times. And if we're honest, there's probably times that We want to quit that relationship because it's hard and it may feel easier being without that person in our lives. And we would find it easier if we didn't have to interact with each other. While that may be easy, that's not the best for our lives. God has intended something so beautiful for our lives, and that beauty is the ability to have life-giving relationships to help us thrive. My hope today is that you understand the importance of the various relationships each one of us have. That if you want to thrive and cultivate life-giving relationships, having the humility of Jesus Christ as our foundation should be our mindset. I'm going to leave us with Philippians 2:5 again, and it says this. And maybe this could be a memory verse for you this week. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. God, we want to thank you for the ultimate gift of sending Jesus Christ to the earth to die for our sins, to show us what true humility is. And God, I want to pray for all the relationships we have in our lives. God, I want to pray for anyone here right now who may be going through a difficult or messy or broken relationship. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be over those difficult relationships. And God, we pray for help in those relationships, that you heal them and make those life-giving. And for the other relationships we have, the ones that are life-giving, God, may you cultivate a foundation of humility we have with each other, so that through our relationship with one another, the gospel of Jesus Christ could be evident to all we engage with. Probably in Jesus' name, amen.